Risen Saviour, we come to worship Thee this morning and ask Thee to be with us and speak to us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, it was very easy to recognize him with his seamless robe woven in one piece from top to bottom, and they knew his features and they knew his ways. But when he rose from the dead, it says he appeared unto them in another form. And we're not sure what it was indeed, but we know that even the people who loved him most couldn't recognize him. They just couldn't understand it was him. And so the only thing that he could prove it by was his hands and feet. And he told them to look at his hands and feet. And he told Thomas to thrust his hand into the prints and see for himself. Thomas actually touched him. Well, what had changed? Well, his face had changed, and that's because of the transfiguration. His face shone as the sun. And that was only a small part of it. There was something very, very strange had happened to the Lord Jesus, and anybody could see it had happened. Now, what had changed? Well, the first thing was his speaking. Because he always spoke in parables to the Jews and to the Pharisees. He spoke in dark sayings. He spoke so they could understand yet not believe. He spoke in a way that would puzzle them because they had no spiritual understanding. The same thing about his speaking. Well, he always spoke about the simplest subjects. You will find the deep doctrines of the Bible run their deepest in the parables, the most simple things Jesus told. You will find no doctrine in the Bible in the most complicated parts of Paul's epistles ever surpasses those, but they were spoken with utmost simplicity, so that a baby could understand. There was no doubt about it that when the Lord Jesus was on earth, his mark was simplicity and easiness to follow, so no one could misunderstand him. He was the best teacher there's ever been. And if you want to know about teaching, don't go to the schools, go to Jesus. He is the one who could teach as no other. A psychiatrist told me he was the psychiatrist above all. And no other psychiatrist has ever been near him. One of the leading, in fact, the leading American psychiatrist in the world was a Christian. And he said that he regarded the Lord Jesus as like a great well of water in the subject, which was, he said, wandering up and down in a dry and barren land where no water was, in modern psychology and psychiatry, and I believe him. Now, that is the Lord Jesus. He spoke with the utmost simplicity. But when he came back from the dead, he spoke in quite a different way. He spoke about doctrinal issues. He spoke about things which ran much deeper. Why? Well, the third reason that he changed was he only ever spoke to his own. I know he appeared to 500 at one time, and some people think that was the time of these verses we're speaking about. But he spoke to two women, or one. He spoke to one disciple, or very few, or 12, 11, whatever there were, what number were gathered, he spoke to. But they were always his own people. so that he could speak to them of much deeper things. And that is what we do. We do not go to the unconverted with the most complicated questions, but we go to them with the simple things that the Lord Jesus spoke. And we have ample precedence. We are not hiding anything, but we are making it plain that he who runs may read, as the Old Testament puts it. And we're like that. But there's another thing here. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he was predictable. You could tell if he went to bed that he'd get up there in the morning. And if he left the house, you could follow him and find him praying or whatever he had to do. You could be sure. But the moment he rose from the dead, he was entirely unpredictable. He would appear and disappear. He would be in a room like this, having walked in through the door, and just vanish out of their sight. He would be walking along with two disciples, and they wouldn't be able to recognize him. When they got there, in the breaking of bread, they recognized him in the room alone, and he vanished out of their sight. He could come and go as he wished, and nobody knows where he was in the times when he wasn't with them. You don't know, I don't know, and nobody knows what he did during those times. They may guess, and lots of people there, when you get down to their great deep teachings, their guesses in the dark. But this man, he disappeared or appeared totally at will. And you have no idea where he was between that times. I don't, and I don't think anybody does. Well, that's some of the differences about the Lord Jesus. So we could say of him, this same Jesus, but wonderfully changed. Changed in a way that is it just can't be stated. I can't tell you how he changed, but I'm sure of this. If I fell him, I should fall down at his feet, met him, I'd fall down at his feet and dead. I wouldn't be able to look him in the eye. I wouldn't be able to argue with him or bluster away like the Pharisees did. I would just want to shrink into a shriveled ball of nothing and disappear into the earth rather than face him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Judge of all men. And when you see him, he is glorious beyond all recognition. And let nobody get familiar with the Lord Jesus. As I object to a lot of modern choruses and hymns in that they're simply familiarity, where there should be no familiarity. That doesn't mean cold distance. I object to that too. Hymns, ancient and modern, and all their way of doing it. Cold distance is nothing to it. What it is there is a forgiven sinner with tears in their eyes thanking the Lord for something they couldn't have done for themselves, which he has done for them. And unless that is your situation, then there's something wrong with your thinking. There's something badly up with it. You need to think like that about him. Now, the problem lies here. How can you and I meet with him today? Well, you look at verse 7 of chapter 28. Go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And then you look on at verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So they worshipped him when they came, because you look in verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Nowhere does it say where that mountain was. There's so many mountains he did wonderful things on, the hills of Galilee, that we just don't know which one. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So then, what do we learn from this? Well, the first thing you learn is all the pundits are wrong. There is not a Q which holds together a kernel of the Gospels. Matthew did not copy from it, nor did Mark, nor did Luke, nor did John. There is not some background thing which they write about in children's school exams. There is nothing. Each disciple who was chosen, Matthew was chosen because he had a very logical, clear thinking mind. And everything in his gospel is divided into numbers and figures. You can work them out. So he puts four parables together, or he puts three incidents together. Everything works like a mathematician's head in Matthew's gospel. You find with Luke that of a doctor takes its place, and he speaks much more finely about things which happened to people when they were sick. You will find each one reflects the man's character, and you will find Mark speaks of his things, and John makes up at the end, never referring to the things the others spoke of, because he didn't have to, because they were already written about. He added to them something spiritual and deep. Now, that is what is there. But what this is, these words, they are not gathered together out of half a different places and plunked here. When you read modern evangelical books on the Bible, that is the sort of thing they thrive on saying. Oh, they haven't understood the inspiration of Scripture. They may be professors, they may be very learned, but they're lacking in their understanding of inspiration of Scripture. This thing is inspired. This book is written by the Holy Ghost, and it's given to us to teach us. So each thing in it is put there by his diction, through his penman, reflecting the character of that man, and unique, but absolutely accurate as it happened. Now, I could show you dozens of difficulties they're having in the Gospels. I once went through all the difficulties in the Gospels with a Professor Guthrie, who is a well-known man in it. And he showed how everyone could be reconciled very easily, very, very simply. So here we have words that were spoken there, different to words that were said elsewhere. You can find that so. Some of these words, he said, he had spoken during his lifetime. If you turn to Mark chapter 6, and verses 15 and 16, Mark 6, 15 and 16, you'll find, and I beg your pardon, Matthew, it's my own writing. Matthew 6, 15 and 16. And it says there, it's Matthew 16, I write these things late at night in a hurry, and that's where the troubles come. Matthew 16, 15 and 16. And he saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So that Jesus claims here in these verses divine power, and he did when he was on earth. And you'll find it again in Luke, and at the end, verse 24, verses 47 and 48. And this is spoken in another place. verse 45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. He spoke the things, but they were not exactly the same. So now, where did he get these words from? That's the first important thing. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14, and you'll find them there. He says in our verses, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And in Daniel 7:14, it says, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You must remember the Jews he spoke to knew the Old Testament, and they knew it quite well. And so he is saying to them, I am the one true and only God, and I claim all that was said by the Ancient of Days to the one who was brought before him in Daniel chapter 7 verse 14. In other words, he claimed Godhead, and he claimed to be king of all. Now, what does he say in these words in our verse here? All power is given unto me in heaven. Well now, all power means that there is not a mouse which lifts its foot anywhere in the world but by Jesus. There is not anything happens in the solar system but by Jesus. There is nothing that happens to the utmost bounds of the utmost space but by Jesus. All power is given unto me. Power is his over everything there is. He is the one who has absolute rule and authority right through the universe, and if it's a pulsating universe, or if there's beyond the universe, he has all power to the utmost bound of the utmost infinity. Everything is his. All power is given unto me. So we come to the Lord Jesus as the all. But he first of all says, in heaven. What does he mean? All power is given unto me in heaven. Well, it means this. You seek his power by prayer. That must be so. Last Sunday night, I was in Darlington Street Methodist Church, and the Indian congregation had been turned out of their own building because the roof tiles had come off, and the Darlington Street who they rented off haven't the money to repair it, and they won't at the moment accept the money of the Indians to repair it. And so they were meeting in the main church. The church must be, at my guess, I've seen a lot of churches, an 800-seater. There was about half full, of whom very many were unconverted Indians, and they were there, and there was little or no heat. There was one very small industrial heater which did almost no good. The service took 2 hours, and they listened with rapt attention. And they've absorbed a very good testimony, good singing, and good messages and the Word of God. It was remarkable to see. All power is given unto me. There is nothing holds back the Lord Jesus from filling this building or any other building here. There is only the behavior of the church holding us back. There is nothing else. All power is given unto me in heaven. And if he has all power in heaven, how does that Indian church work? They have at least 5 prayer meetings a week. Long ones. They have at least 5 or 6 Sunday schools in the area. They have at least as many youth groups. But quite apart from that, they themselves are fighting. Many of them have great problems with heathen in their own families. Many of them have great problems with illness. The pastor's wife has cancer badly and is under chemotherapy. The whole thing is fraught with difficulties, but they are forging ahead. And the reason they are is they've taken this verse seriously. All power is given unto me. So they go to the Lord Jesus. They're very simple in their prayers. They might not suit you, but they're doing something which nobody else is doing in this town. They're bucking the trend completely and filling this huge empty building, freezing it was, with people who love warmth, and all they give them for gimmicks is nil, or just a cup of tea at the end. The fact is this, that you and I have not learned that all power belongs to me in heaven. And if we want power, we ascend there to get it. And there's no other way. And it's not done in a quarter of an hour or 10 minutes or 5 minutes. It's done hour by hour, day by day, unitedly, seeking God's face over the years. And God answers. That is the first thing here about evangelism that's being taught. And it's something very wonderful to see. And then again, let's take what power he has. Well, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. How does he exercise his power on earth? By the Holy Spirit of God. How seriously do you take the Holy Spirit of God? Is he the afterthought, the one you very seldom think about? He's not someone who we exalt into God's own position, into the Father's position, nor into the Son's position. But you'll never get anywhere until you really seek Jesus' power on earth, which he exercises through the Holy Spirit. I do not agree with very many things Pentecostalists and charismatics do, but they do seek the power of God's Holy Spirit, and they have it. I listened once on the radio to a service in southern India of Pentecostalists, and even reported by the BBC in a snippet, the power of that service came over. They were working with the Holy Spirit. In thousands were coming, in thousands. They were coming in vast numbers. Once the Lord Jesus works by his Holy Spirit, then things move. So that is the second thing we learn about evangelism from these verses. And it's very, very plain indeed. He says, it's given unto me. Who gave him this power? God gave the Lord Jesus his power. He, the man whom he hath appointed, whereby he shall judge the world. And if he judges the world, then is it a small thing that he always runs the world, and the world ticks and goes according to his will? That is the most comforting thing I know. This world is breaking up. All we've stood and known for from childhood onward is broken up. Nothing has broken for the Lord Jesus. Absolutely nothing has gone wrong. All power is given unto me, and I am forging my will through the midst of the wickedness of man. And I don't care what anybody says. I rest on those words. They're my joy and delight and hope and everything else. Looking back, no, that's Lot's wife direction. We look up and we look ahead, and if we will obey these simple instructions here, that is evangelism, not gimmicking around with all sorts of shows and nonsense, but doing Jesus' will, and that is happening. And then again, all men are under Jesus' power. So then, you don't have to choose who you go to. You can go to the worst of men, and God can make him into the holiest of his saints. I remember once on a language course being with a missionary from the Chad, and he said that a missionary from the Chad had just died, a man who he greatly respected. He said up until his later life, he was a bookmaker at all the big horse racing sessions they have in England, Doncaster and all the rest of them. And he was converted. And he said, I've never seen a man walk with Jesus like that man did. He said everything he did was filled with him. He was utterly touched by the Lord Jesus and led by him. There is something more in Jesus than you and I have ever found. And that is very much to be thought of. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, in me his power can be exercised. In you his power can be exercised. Because everything inside you belongs to the Lord Jesus, and he can dictate as he will, so that he can withdraw temptation, or he can bring temptation to show us what we're like and to help us afterwards to pick us up. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful Saviour we have, and what a wonderful gospel. That's there. Now, again, the Holy Spirit will stand with you and your mouth, so that when you speak to people, he will speak to people. How? Not in an obvious way, nor in a way you can take credit for, but unless you believe me, you will never evangelize. This Holy Spirit of God, Jesus' power on earth, is exercised through our speaking. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And behind you stands the Holy Spirit. I would never preach if I didn't believe that the weak and poor words that we utter are really just nothing, but behind them is the power of the Holy Spirit to touch men's lives and to change men's lives and to show them their sins and to lift them up from the guttermost to up to heaven. Oh, I believe that, or I wouldn't ever go on preaching. I'd have given up years and years ago under all its discouragements. So then, that's what we need today. What I pray for continually is men to come forward for the ministry. Men and women we want everybody. There are children's work to do, there is work to do in prayer, there is work to do in churches, there is all sorts of work, but it has to be done by those who rely utterly on the power of the Holy Spirit and nothing on their own brains, who do not sit back at the end saying how well I have done and how good that was, but who utterly leave it to the power of God, which works in a way which is totally unseen. It is there that Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So then, you have a future. You do not know what you can become. But if you will do like the disciples, go where he says, then he'll meet with you. If you do like the disciples, and when you go there, listen to his words and take them in, then he can use you. Whatever anybody says, your power lies in the Word of God. And your whole being lies in the Word of God to change you and to change other people through you. I have no wish at all to be known for being clever or anything else. The one desire I have, and may you have it too, is to be known as preaching God's Word. And that is what there is here. Now, the Holy Spirit knows the hearts of all men, and he searches this land. He is able to look for a man. It says in the Bible, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, and he seeks such a man. When C.T. Studd, who brought the gospel to the Congo and also to a large part of China in the south, he was from an exceedingly wealthy family. His father was such a keen horse trainer that he had his own race course on his own land near Ascot somewhere. Well, when all that wealth descended to the Studd brothers, C.T. Studd, who'd been one of the very first cricketers for England, he played in the original 11 for the Ashes. When that man was filled with God's Holy Spirit, he gave away a king's ransom to the China Inland Mission, and he went to the Congo, and he worked there till he died. My mother could remember girls with her from Toronto Bible College going out to work with him. He was still going then. And that man did wonders. Now, how did he do them? Well, because he believed God. He had an utter trust in God. And by his belief in God, he moved mountains. And he did great things. And you could too, if you had the same trust in God. You see, when he gave away all his money, the consul travelled down from Peking, Beijing as they call it now, to see him, to tell him he was a fool, and that he was giving away money which most men would have died to get hold of. And he said, it's all right, I've already given it away, and I know exactly what I'm doing. And he lived on a pittance in South China. That's the way that God's Holy Spirit can expand our lives and make us different to the crabbed, pinched, evil natures we have, and break the worst of things about us and bring us out into realms we'd never dreamed we could ever enter. That is the beauty of the gospel, that it changes us and it goes on changing, changed from glory into glory. That's what the Bible is doing, and it's changing you. May it change us all ever much more and much faster. And then again, he says, all power is given unto me. Now, who did he say it to? He didn't say it to a group of learned rabbis. He said it to a group of poor fishermen. And he sent them into all the world to evangelize it. So never say, well, I never had the education, so I couldn't. Don't say, well, I'm in my own mind unable to do these things. I'm not a wonderfully educated person or have a wonderful background or anything. The Lord Jesus takes the most unlikely people and does the most wonderful things through them. He sent these men right through the world. And they preached the gospel and were so successful. They literally turned the world upside down. And those things can be done again if only the Lord Jesus' Holy Spirit will show us what we could do if we obeyed him. Oh, let us obey him then in prayer, in going where he says, in remembering his word and speaking it to others, and trusting his Holy Spirit to go with those words into the very hearts of people, and not only go with them, but do the most wonderful things for us too. Amen.